We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read, 1 John chapter 5. And we will read from verse 10. 1 John chapter 5 from verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that hath the Son hath life. What a claim this is. What a wonderful declaration. The inspired word sets before us life and death. Life is in Christ. There is no life apart from Christ. If we desire life, we must have Christ. If we do not have Christ, we have no life. Life elsewhere is an impossibility. Unless we believe in Christ, we will never have life. Yes, the only way to have life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to believe the record that God gave of his Son. So we have to ask ourselves, do we believe what is revealed? Do we really receive the testimony of God concerning his Son? Failure to believe in Christ is to dishonor God. It is to say that God is not truthful. John says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. How solemn is the obligation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, have you laid this to heart? Do you recognize that failing to believe in Christ is sin, and that every moment that goes by not believing in Jesus, you are sinning? Failure to believe in Christ is to deny the truthfulness of God. It is to call him a liar. God has given us a record. He has borne testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ, and he is telling us this, that he has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And tonight we will consider, first of all, with the Lord's help, the record or the testimony of God's gift, his gift of life through his Son, Jesus Christ, the record concerning God's gift. And secondly, the unbelief that makes God a liar. The unbelief that makes God a liar. And thirdly, the duty to believe in order to have life. The duty to believe in order to have life. So first, the record or testimony of God's gift. And secondly, the unbelief that makes God a liar. And thirdly, the duty to believe in order to have life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And as we speak to sinners tonight on the way to eternity, sinners who are yet without Christ, we hope that God's people themselves will see the great weight of evidence for faith to rest upon, the great evidence of the truth as it is in Jesus, and what a firm foundation believers have to rest upon. They have the witness of the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. They have the testimony of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. What a firm foundation to rest upon, the testimony of God himself. So we begin with the record or the testimony of God's gift, the gift of life in his Son. Verse 11, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." John is telling us of a wonderful record. He's telling us of the fact that is based on testimony. And the record is this: God has given to us eternal life. God has given a gift to sinners, and that is everlasting life. Well, do we see our need of this life? We always need to ask that. We can hear about it, but do we see our need of it? We need everlasting life because we are sinners. We need life because by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. We deserve to be cast away from God, and that is the essence of death. The essence of death is to be eternally separated from God. Well, our sins have done that. Our sins have separated us from God. And we deserve this. We deserve to be isolated from God forever. Our sins have brought us into this state of misery. By sin, we have lost our original righteousness. By sin, we have lost communion with God. We know that in his favor is life, and to lose the favor of God is death. To be cut off from his favor is death. That is no life at all, to be separated from God, no matter how much of the good things you enjoy in this world. To be cut off from the favor of God is a living death. But this is the record, that God hath given to us life. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Yes, it is life in the favor of God to all eternity. It is eternal life. It is life that will never end. It is everlasting. It is a life of pleasures in the presence of God forever. And where is this life to be found? This life is found in Christ alone. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. God has appointed his own Son to be the life-giving Savior. John 5:26 says, Jesus says there in John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Life is in him. Life for sinners, that is. There's nowhere else to receive life for poor sinners like you and me. The angels don't need a Savior. Life was not given to Jesus from the Father for them, not in the first instance. Life is given to Christ for sinners like us, that he, the Lord Jesus, might quicken us and give life to us. The Son, he says, the Son, that's the Son of God, quickeneth whom he will. Life is in him. So God appointed him to be the Redeemer, to redeem sinners from death, to purchase life for them. Jesus, by dying on the cross, would set sinners free from everlasting death. And that's why he came into the world. That is why he took to himself humanity. He became man, so that in human nature he would obey the law, he would suffer God's wrath, he would die on the cross to purchase salvation for sinners, so that through his death he gives life. Life is in him, but he must die for that life to be available and to come forth to quicken and save and give us everlasting life. Life is through his death and no other way. What do you think of his cross? What do you think of Christ crucified? You've heard the story many, many times. But has it become good news to you? Has it become worthy of your acceptance, your heart approval? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Like me, Paul says, the chief of them. Yes, I deserved death. I was going that broad way that leads to destruction. I was even persecuting the church, but the Lord Jesus came to me and saved me. And if he can save me, the chief of sinners, he can save you, friend. No matter how long you've been going on that way, that long, broad way that leads to destruction. But there's hope for you. Even the worst of sinners, there is hope. And that is Christ. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. How is this life given to us? God has given to us eternal life. He didn't have to do so. He could have left us to ourselves, but he has given us everlasting life. Well, how? Well, in his decree, he chose some to everlasting life. He decreed to give life to us sinners. He purposed to give sinners everlasting life. And also he gave his Son to suffer and die for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ consented to this appointment to be the Savior of sinners. He agreed to come into the world and suffer and die on the cross to give life to sinners. And also he gives life in the offer of the gospel. The free offer of life and salvation by Jesus Christ. Jesus tells the Jews, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." So God gives Christ to you in the free offer of salvation. He is your Savior in the offer of salvation. He calls you to embrace his Son. He calls you to receive the gift. He gives him to you and he holds him out to you for your acceptance of him, that you will receive the gift, that you would receive Christ. Friend, receive the gift. It's as if he is putting the gift into your hand. Don't clench your fist and refuse the gift. Receive the gift of salvation, life in Christ. Well, friends, this is the record. This is the record. Verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. What is the record? Well, perhaps all that is revealed of Christ and all the ways that God has revealed him to sinners. And it's especially the testimony of the witnesses, the three witnesses that bear record in heaven and the three that bear record on earth. Well, that leads us to ask, how is this a record? This is the record that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Well, literally, as I've already hinted, the word record is testimony or even witness. And John is saying that God has borne witness, and this is the witness, this is the testimony that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So God has testified. He has given testimony. He has borne witness. And the testimony is this. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So a testimony is what a person declares that they have seen or heard or experienced. They are proclaiming the truth that they themselves have witnessed or experienced. And what they tell to others, that's their testimony. They've told it. What they have said is their testimony. And so that's the same as a witness who tells others what he or she has seen. So to help the children, we can say that there are children playing a game, and one of them throws the ball, and the ball goes the wrong way, and it breaks the window. And there were three or four children playing the game, and at least two of them saw what happened. And so the parent comes outside and says, "Who broke the window?" And one is silent and the other two speak. And they say, "Well, it was that person, that child that did it. And they are saying, they are telling what they have actually seen. So they are witnesses. They are bearing witness. They are telling the parent what they have witnessed, what they have seen. So they are witnesses. They tell it to others. That is their witness. That is their testimony. The testimony, the witness, the record. God's testimony, God's witness, God's record is this. He has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So that's the testimony, literally. And we know that the martyrs were witnesses. They witnessed on the side of truth. They witnessed the true religion, and they were put to death for that. Put to death because they refused to stop witnessing to the truth as it is in Jesus. That's why they're martyrs. And the word martyr literally is witness. And one reason I'm mentioning that is because that is the very word that is used throughout this whole passage. 7 or 8 times the word record or testimony or witness or testify is used, and it's all the very same word in the Greek, the very same word in the original martureo, martyr. And so just to help us, because I believe it is helpful to understand this so that we can realize the same thing is occurring again and again. For there are three verses, from verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record or bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified or witnessed of his Son. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record or the witness that God gave of his Son. And the word gave there is actually witness. He hath not believed the witness that God has witnessed of his Son. And this is the record, or this is the witness, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Witness, martyreo, witness, 7 or 8 times. You see how important this witness is. God is bearing witness. God is testifying. God is providing testimony. God is bearing witness before humanity. And this is the witness, this is the testimony, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. This life is in his Son. What witness? In fact, John says, this witness is greater than man's witness. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified or witnessed of his Son. See, people are so ready to hear witnesses. We prize a witness. Oh, you've actually seen this event? Come tell us about it. Come bear witness. Tell us what you've seen and heard, what you actually experienced. We know cases are decided on that basis. Well, if people are so willingly receiving the witness of men, of people, how much more should they receive the witness of God? God's witness is greater. How is God's witness greater? Because God is greater. God is greater than man, we read in the book of Job. And we know that, if we may say so, that's an understatement. God is infinitely great beyond measure. Who can by searching find out God? God is infinite in greatness. He is infinite in truth. He is infinitely trustworthy. It is impossible for God to lie. And this is important. because we need witness. We need testimony. We need evidence. Oh, you say, well, faith, you just believe. No, you don't just believe. You don't just have faith. You believe something. Faith rests upon evidence. Doesn't mean that we're looking for human evidence, fingerprints, DNA. We're not looking for that evidence. But the evidence is there. The evidence is here in the Word of God. Faith rests upon valid evidence, even the testimony of God. Of course, there's the what are called external evidences, historical proofs, probably including the fulfillment of prophecies and conclusions. For example, that the genealogies and the tribes of Israel are lost now, so if the Messiah was to come, he must have come already, because only at that time the tribe of Judah was in existence or identified. And so all of these are circumstances that lead to the conclusion that Christianity is of divine origin. It is true. But these are external evidences. It's not what faith really rests upon. We should come to the conclusion. We should say, yes, because of all of the evidence, the verdict is out. Jesus is the Messiah. Christianity is true. Yes, that should be our conclusion. We shouldn't ignore the evidence. No. But there is internal evidence. And it's the Word of God. It's the truth as it is in Jesus. I believe it begins with the witnesses from heaven and then the witnesses on earth. God's witness is greater. As I said already, a whole case can be decided on the weight of one evidence. There was a murder case long, long time ago, and the person was convicted of murder on the testimony of one witness. Whether that was right or not, that's not the point. Perhaps there was other evidence, no doubt there was. But you see, look, here are five or six witnesses. And they are witnesses that God has appointed. This is the witness of God, John says. This is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. And it begins with the Father in heaven. So going to verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Three persons in the Trinity. All three are one as to their essence, possessing the divine essence and the divine attributes. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and they all bear record in heaven. They bear record from heaven to us. The idea is not that they're bearing record or testimony in heaven to the angels, but they're bearing record or testifying from heaven to us here on earth. And briefly, we read that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened, and there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the testimony of the Father. He's speaking of his own Son. And then there is the Word. That is Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos, the Word. And he himself bears witness to the truth that life is in him. When he received honor and glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, he did not turn it away. He didn't say, "This is not right. I should not receive this honor and glory." And he gave life to others. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. And he bore witness of himself, about himself, when he said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Oh, the Pharisees didn't like that. "Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know," he speaks what he has seen and seen and heard, "I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." He was bearing witness of himself, but his witness is true because he is declaring what he knew. And so that is the testimony or the witness of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the witness of the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The Holy Spirit bore witness that Jesus is the Son of God. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the form of a dove and abode upon Christ. Well, these are the witnesses in heaven, from heaven, bearing witness to us here on earth. But there are also three witnesses on earth. You see, God is establishing his truth by the witnesses. Three that bear record on earth. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. So the reason I said 5 or 6 is because the Holy Spirit is still a witness, but he's now a witness on earth. And he bears witness along with the water and the blood of Christ. We are told that the Spirit is truth. He is of the same essence with the Father and the Son. And he uses the truth, the Holy Spirit uses the truth to bear witness to sinners. And the truth is the Holy Scriptures. It's the Word of God which the Holy Spirit himself inspired. And he inspired the Word of God so that he would convince and convert sinners. So the Holy Spirit bears witness to us here on earth, converting sinners. This takes place on earth. Remember, Jesus said, if ye don't believe heavenly things, that's the gift of the Father coming down from heaven to earth. How will you believe, if you don't believe earthly things, I should say, how will you believe heavenly things? Well, the earthly things is the new birth that takes place on earth. Conversions happen here below. The Spirit bears witness in earth by revealing Christ to sinners. Well, let's pray for this witness. Pray that the Holy Spirit would bear witness to you of the sufficiency of Christ and the suitability of Christ. He's bearing witness, I believe, not only by converting sinners, but by convicting them, by giving them a little bit of light. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is now, this moment, striving with you. He's impressing upon you the claims of Jesus Christ. He's showing you something of your need of him, your sinfulness. You need a Savior. And he is presenting Christ to your soul, coming so near, commending him. Are you not feeling in your soul sometimes that if you only had Christ, you know that all would be well with your soul? Oh, that's a wonderful impression. Take encouragement, but don't rest there. Pray that the Holy Spirit would enable you to close with Christ, that you would believe in him, that you would have the witness in yourself. That's where it needs to lead to. So the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to Christ. God has appointed the witnesses. This is the witness of God. Well, it's also the water. There are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, we just considered, and the water and the blood. What is the water? Remember when Jesus was crucified, and then he died. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and what flowed from his body? Forthwith came there out blood and water. Well, the water is teaching us something. It's a testimony. It's a witness. Yes, the water that flowed from Jesus' side is a symbol of all that is the witness in regard to this symbol, and that is the holiness, the purity of Christ, his holy life, his holy teaching, and the power to make sinners holy. That's a witness to us. Well, then there's also the blood. Jesus came not by water only. He didn't just come to be a holy teacher and show us how to live good, holy lives. No, he came by blood. He came to take away the guilt of sin. We deserve death. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin, so that we can have life in our souls. We can have everlasting life in the favor of God. Yes, the blood is a witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that life is in his Son. And they agree in one. So much could be said about that, no doubt, but the Spirit and the water and the blood are harmonious in the testimony. They all agree in this. Jesus is the Son of God. Life is in him. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, this is the witness. So look at verse 9 again. John has just been speaking about the three in heaven and the three on earth. They are all witnesses. And he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness. This is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, especially the Spirit and the water and the blood. That's the context. They are God's witnesses. He has appointed them to witness. And so this is God's witness. This is the witness which God hath testified or witnessed of his Son. And the question is, what are you doing with this witness? They simply testify the truth. And this witness does not need supporting evidence. Oh yes, we should be thankful all the evidence is out there. This bolsters the faith of God's people. But you see, these things, the Spirit and the water and the blood, are so clearly divine. They must be received as truth and reality. As we've used the example before, when you see the sun shining outside, you don't need a scientist to explain to you what light is and the rays of the sun. No, you just see it and you feel the warmth of it. So the truth as it is in Jesus is self-evident. It does not need the testimony of man. It does not need the witness of men. God's testimony is greater, and this is the witness here in his word, the reality of the Spirit and the water and the blood. It should constrain us to embrace Jesus Christ. And the reason that people do not receive the truth is because they love darkness rather than light. And that is their sin. Their blindness is their sin. But God offers Christ to you. Pray that your eyes will be open, and pray that the Holy Spirit even now will bear witness to you of the sufficiency of Christ, the power of the blood to take away your sin, and that you would see for yourself the self-evident truth as it is in Christ. Well, this is the witness. This is the witness that God has given to us about his Son, that life is in him. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I pray that you would truly believe in Jesus, because failure to believe in Christ makes God a liar. Well, in the second place, the unbelief that makes God a liar. Let us look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So the first part of this verse is telling us something very wonderful, that if we believe in Christ, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. We have the witness in ourselves. It's not only that God is witnessing to us, but believing in him, God will witness in us. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So if we believe in Christ, Christ will be in us. our faith will be confirmed. And it will be confirmed by the abiding witness of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we will be assured that we are the children of God. By believing in Jesus, God is witnessing to us, and we receive the witness, we believe in Jesus, the witness will be inside us. Because Christ and life will be in us. As Paul says, Christ liveth in me. What a wonder that is. And so here's a great encouragement to come to the Savior, to believe the testimony. You see what a firm foundation we have by all the evidence, and then confirmed by the testimony and the witness being within us. We will be assured that God loved us, that he sent his Son to die for us. We will enjoy his favor. We will know that we are partakers of life everlasting. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. How we should praise God for that. How we should pray that we would have the witness in ourselves. But he goes on to say, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. How solemn this is. Those who do not believe the record, those who do not believe the witness of God, which is greater than men, those who do not believe that witness about Jesus being the Son of God and that life is in him and that God hath given to us eternal life, those who do not believe that witness of God, God's own witness, they are calling God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So they reject Christ and they dishonor God. Why? For this simple reason. Because they are not believing God's testimony. What an awful thing to not believe God's testimony. It's an awful sin. Failure to believe God's testimony. Well, there's the sin of theoretical unbelief, or just downright unbelief. Those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus to be the Son of God, they say, well, I believe that there was a man named Jesus. He lived in Galilee. He taught the people. He lived a very good life. And many people followed him. And he's a good example even for us today. But I don't believe he's the Son of God. Well, that is to call God a liar. That's to call God a liar. To question the truth, to just dismiss the truth about Jesus being the Son of God. But there are others. This applies to us here, who, in a way, believe the truth about Jesus and will not refuse to say, yes, he is the Son of God. But they have not believed in Christ so as to trust in him. They are not believing in Jesus, and they are thereby calling God a liar. That is a solemn thing. Listen carefully, friend. If you have not believed in Jesus for salvation, you are saying God is a liar. The words are, they have not believed into the record. He believeth not into the record that God gave of his Son. There's a failing to believe in Jesus, and that is to call God a liar. You have not gone to him for righteousness. You have not relied on his merit. You're not resting on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. You are discrediting God. You are rejecting his testimony. You are calling God a liar, because he hath not believed into the record, into the witness that God gave of his Son. You're saying that God's testimony is not trustworthy. It's not valid. God is not to be believed. You can't depend upon God. That's what you're saying, by not trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation. You say, how can this be? I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe the truth about Jesus, but I may not be believing him in my heart, and I may not be trusting, but I do believe he's the Son of God. How can that be saying God is a liar? Well, God is proclaiming that Jesus is the altogether sufficient Savior. God is saying Jesus Christ is a suitable Savior. God is saying Christ is worthy of your acceptance. He is saying Jesus is lovely and glorious and soul-satisfying. But by unbelief, not trusting in Jesus, what are you saying? You're basically saying God is not telling the truth about Jesus. You're saying that Jesus is not a sufficient Savior, because you're not going to him for righteousness. If you really believed in his sufficiency, his power to uphold you and bring you to heaven, you would go to him. But instead, you think other things are sufficient, at least for now. You go to church, you're baptized, you read the Bible, and secretly, you're resting on these things. You want to be saved. You're convinced about that. There's a hell and you want to escape. Meantime, you don't trust in Christ. Well, what are you trusting in? You still have some hope. You're trusting in your own privileges, your own efforts, your own religious exercises. And your heart is saying, these things are sufficient for me. But Christ is not. And that is to call God a liar. God says Jesus is a suitable Savior for you, but you're thinking that other things are suitable. Your own efforts, your own good endeavors, those things are suitable. They will please you. They will suit the purpose. But the blood of Christ is not sufficient. His righteousness is not suitable. Christ is not worthy, otherwise you would come to him. Other things are more worthy of your best efforts and your highest pursuits. But Christ is not lovely. He's not glorious to you. All of that is contradicting God. All of this attitude, these views, this refusal to come to Christ is saying God is a liar. That's God's own word to you, friend, not mine. I didn't make this up. God is saying you are calling him a liar by not believing in his testimony, by not coming to Jesus for salvation. Well, this is very solemn, but perhaps to illustrate for the younger people among us, by refusing to receive the offer, you're discrediting God. You're saying God is lying to you. You're saying God is lying to you. You don't really believe him by not coming to Jesus for salvation. Let's say you have a friend who's in debt. He owes a lot of money and he's going through a very difficult time in his life. Well, you want to help your friend. So you have a conversation with him. You say, "It's been on my mind, friend, to help you out. I know you're in debt. I'd like to give you some money. The Lord has blessed me with some money, and I'd like to share it with you, help you. Just give me your bank details, and I'll transfer the money." Well, your friend talks to you and reasons, and he looks like he believes you, and he appreciates your kindness, but then conversation is over, and he still didn't give his bank details. And you're left thinking, well, I don't think he believed me. I don't think he really believed that I was going to help him. Well, God is ready to help you, poor sinner. He is giving you life in the gospel. And by refusing to receive life, refusing to come to Jesus and trust in him for your salvation, you're saying you don't really believe him. You're calling him a liar. You're dishonoring him. Oh, see, the dreadfulness of this evil. This unbelief is evil. Rejecting Christ, not trusting him, is evil. It comes from the evil heart of unbelief. It is to blaspheme God. It is to think of God otherwise than he is. It is to have other thoughts of God that are not according to Scripture. God says he is ready to give you life, and this life is in his Son, and by refusing to come to Jesus, you are calling him a liar. It's impossible for him to lie. To say that he's a liar is to blaspheme, taking his name in vain. And it's pride. We're putting our views in the place of God's word. We're exalting our thoughts above God's thoughts. We're believing our thoughts and refusing to acknowledge God's testimony. And he that trusteth to his own heart is a fool. It's to dishonor God. We're treating our fellow human beings with more honor than God. We believe what the experts say. We believe those who give testimony about perhaps their work or their accomplishments. And we don't disrespect them. We acknowledge what they have to say. We might look to them to help us out and remodel our home or fix our car because we believe their credentials. But we are dishonoring God, not trusting in his son. You say, well, isn't it because of my inability? Remember that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and I just cannot come to Jesus. I cannot trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. You need to remember that your inability involves the proneness of your will to evil. That is, Jesus says, you will not come to me. You do not wish to come. There are other things more important to you. There are other things that your will is choosing and your heart is set upon those other things. Oh, think of that, friend. How dreadful that is. You're willing to have sin. You're willing to have sinful pleasures, perhaps, but you're not willing to have Christ. And isn't that perverse? And it's to call God a liar. And what a terrible thing it is to say in God's presence, I cannot believe. To say before the Most High God, I cannot believe in thy Son. As someone has put it, that's not an excuse. That's an added condemnation. Because you will not. That's the stubbornness of the human heart by nature. And we are praying that the Holy Spirit would convince the world of sin and convince you of sin. Jesus says, because they believe not on me. He's convincing you of sin, and your sin is this, you haven't believed in him. And think of the evil of sin, how it destroys your soul. It is the sin of unbelief which ruins us to all eternity. It cuts us off from God. It cuts us off from the source of life. Unbelief leads to total despair. Unbelief shuts us up to the guilt of all our other sins. And all our sins are bound to us. And we are binding it to ourselves by our own unbelief. When by simple faith, believing in Jesus, the great load of guilt could be rolled over upon him and gone forever. But we seal our own condemnation by refusing to come to Jesus. Unbelief. Friends, nothing stands in the way. Nothing stands between us and Christ but unbelief. Unbelief cuts us off from Christ, the Savior of sinners. Is the Holy Spirit striving with you? Perhaps showing you something of the evil of unbelief, but also pressing upon you the reality. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your Savior in the gospel. Come to him, close with him. You'll have life in him. Oh, do not reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit. This is the record that God hath given to us. And it is this, God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Do not cast the testimony from you by unbelief. Do not forsake your own mercy. Do not reject your own Savior. Do not call God a liar. There's only one alternative, and that is to believe in Christ for life, for everlasting life. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In the third place, the duty to believe in order to have life in Christ. Well, that is the clear message of the gospel. This is, we might say, the great ultimatum. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And John is saying to us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Oh, if we have Christ, if we believe in him, we are united to him, and we have life. He is our Savior. He is the eternal life to abide in us forever, and we are his, and we can say, "My beloved is mine, and I am his," and we have life in the favor of God. Oh, what life this is, how we should prize it, how we should flee to Christ that we might have life. Life that will last forever, not mere existence, but life in the favor of God, life to the full, the enjoyment of his love, that's life. And it goes on forever and ever and ever, everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, do we need to describe, if enabled, what that means? No life. If you do not have Christ, if you do not believe in Christ and believe in God's record concerning his Son, you will not have life. You will not have Jesus. You will not have life in him. Yes, you will continue to exist, but it will be an existence without life. Going on consciously, but conscious that you don't have life, that God has withdrawn from you forever. You are cut off from his favor to all eternity. It's an existence without the favor of God. It is to endure the unendurable. Who shall abide with endless misery, eternal torments? John says in his gospel, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." There's no hope. You won't have a share in it. You will not see it. But the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath, the fiery wrath of God is descending on him forever and ever, isolated to eternal flames, cast off forever. And there's no relief, there's no mitigation, there's no break, there's no respite, there's no stopping. The eternal torments. And why? Because unbelief has excluded the sinner from the presence of God. Is unbelief excluding you now? Will unbelief exclude you to all eternity? And the conscience, your conscience, will never let you forget that you heard the gospel. You heard about Jesus and life in him, but you despised Christ. You rejected the testimony. You called God a liar. Oh, friend, there is hope now, and only now. Only in this world. There's no hope in eternity if you die without Christ. Come to Christ now. When the hope is set before you, when life is held out to you, and Christ is offered to you freely, even now, you've disbelieved the testimony up to this very moment, perhaps, but the hope is still set before you. The record, the testimony is written and spelled out before you. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And it's by believing in his Son that you'll have life. Oh, believe in him. Credit the testimony that God has given. Yes, believe. There was once a general in the army. And he lost his hat. Well, a soldier, a private soldier, found the hat that belonged to the general. He said, "Here's your hat, sir." The general said, "Thank you, Captain." And the soldier went on immediately to give orders to his fellow soldiers. Well, he was the captain. He believed the general. He took him at his word. And so you take God at his word. God is giving you life, and this life is in his Son. Take God at his word. Receive his Son. Receive life. It is yours for the taking, yours for the receiving. Come to him for life, and you will enjoy this life. You enjoy the wonderful favor of God. Do not ask whether you have the right to do so. It is your duty to do so. Come now, for he calls you. Do not waste a moment. Behold, now is the accepted time. Come now, he says, and though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. Come to him now, because now is the day of salvation. You may never hear a sermon again. You may never hear an offer of the gospel again. You may never have Christ held out to you again. Come to him now. Don't waste your time. Come now. Christ is your only hope. And this is the record that God has given us of his Son. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Oh, come to him for life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to call on thy name. Oh, that we would believe thy word. Oh, that we would believe thy witness. How can we refuse it? How can we dismiss it? Oh, leave us not to unbelief. Leave us not to our own evil hearts. May thy Spirit come and reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Reprove of sin because we believe not on Christ. Oh, that we would be convinced of the evil of it and be brought to an end of ourselves and rest only upon the Lord Jesus, for life is in him, and pardon all our sins for his sake. Amen.